welcome back to the Don't Mom Alone podcast. I'm your host, Heather McFadden, and this is the place where I get to walk alongside you and connect you with people and resources so you know that you don't mom alone. And in this episode number 488, I'm welcoming back to the show Dr. David and Amanda Erickson.
A key message I give to young people here at the college is you are made in the image of God. That is who you are. And you can live in opposition to that. You can try to, you know, cover that up and not, but this is who God made you to be. And I want to call you not to this set of rules, but I want you to call to live as someone made in the image of God, who is shining God out to the world. Like, you know, that's what Jesus says, you know, that they may see your light and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
David and Amanda are parents to two boys, and they are the founders of Flourishing Homes and Families, which they created to equip and empower Christian parents to lead their families with grace and gentleness through parenting principles that are rooted in the teachings of Jesus. They also have a new book coming out, The Flourishing Family, that you should definitely check out. In this episode, we cover so many topics, whether it's toddlers who are hitting to snarky teenagers, and really focus in on our approach. How do we manage those behaviors with grace while still teaching our kids to be respectful to the people around them? They encourage us that instead of scaring our kids through anger tactics or threats, to repair and to prepare them. They even have some creative ideas that you may not have thought of, like purchasing a punching bag. And David ultimately reminds us that as parents, we are helping our children see that they are image bearers of God and to embrace who He created them to be. Let's get right to it. Here we go. Amanda and David, welcome back to the Don't Mom Alone podcast.
Thank you so much. We're so excited to be here.
It's good to see you again.
Oh, so good to see y'all. And since the time when we last recorded, y'all have put together a book and it is going to be available for the people. This is great news. Congratulations.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Yeah. When we were on before, we were at the very beginning of the journey. And here we are.
It's releasing.
And it's coming out. So I'm really so glad that you get that. I mean, you were a part of like the very beginning dreaming of this. And now you get to see and be a part of it coming into fruition and going out into hearts and homes. And that's just, I'm thankful for that.
Like a grandma.
Oh.
Grandma who's watching.
Big sister.
Child have their first. Yeah. Oh, okay. Big sister. I like that much better. And you all have two boys, Ezra and Elijah, correct?
Yeah. Yes, that's right.
Yeah. And you have foster care in your past. And y'all definitely go back and listen to that episode. We cover so many topics and it's linked in the show notes. There are, I think my people know that the goal is calm, gentle, Christ-centered parenting. And they know that they can get triggered and they know they get angry. And they just heard an episode on staying in the window of tolerance and recognizing their own regulation and what they can do to get re-regulated so they can help their child regulate. But I will tell you, and I think we're going to narrow in on this topic today. One thing I struggled with a toddler or a preschooler was something would happen or some fight would happen between brothers. And I knew it wasn't okay. And I knew it needed to be corrected. And I'm trying to stay calm. And all I can think of are consequences I was given as a child that were either physical in nature or a removal or sitting down somewhere. And I really struggled to, like, I would say things. Finally, I'd be like, make it right. You know, they don't know. Anyway.
Right.
Can we help the mom with that today? And maybe you need to scaffold us to that point. But talk us through some of your ideology first, and then let's get to that. By the end of this episode, they can feel better about those scenarios. Okay.
Yeah.
Does that sound good?
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. So where do y'all want to start on if we're doing this Christ-centered, Jesus-centered, if you will, that's your book's title.
Yes.
Approach. Yeah. Where do we start in that?
Well, I mean, I think we do start with Jesus, with our relationship with Jesus, with not just trying to, you know, generate calm out of ourselves, but actually leaning into the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and asking for his help. I mean, sometimes just taking that extra half second to say, Lord, help me. And then moving into whatever chaos has just unfolded in the living room. And so that's kind of where we start with. And then, you know, as we kind of move into being with our kids, you know, we're trying to embody the teaching of Jesus to our children so that they see it in action. So that's kind of the high level stuff that we're trying to do.
And for someone who's new to the faith, what was Jesus's way? Like, how was he with people?
He cared about them. He met their needs. He taught them the truth, but he taught it to them gently as they were able to hear it. You know, sometimes he, you know, this is a Bible word, he rebuked some people, like he told some people, hey, that's not the way.
And sometimes he was firm in it.
He could be firm. Strong. Yeah.
Yeah.
But I almost find that he's the firmest, well, I guess with his disciples he was, but I feel like he's real firm with those who are of the Jewish faith and are imposing hefty laws on people and ways of living that are not grace-filled. Like, he's almost the harshest, if you're going to use that word, with those groups.
Yes, but with people, whether it's his disciples and their interaction with children or the religious leaders exploiting the poor in the temple, his harshest rebukes are for people that are putting barriers between God and everyday people, whatever those barriers are.
Put that on a shirt. That's good.
You know, and so what we want to do is we want to be a bridge, right? We want to help our child see God, come to God, get to know God, and trust God, have faith in God, and make God the center of their lives for the rest of their lives. Like, that's one of our goals as Christian parents. And so we want to be aware and think about, okay, am I sometimes putting up a barrier, or am I being that bridge to help my child understand and know God?
And have that experiential understanding of who Jesus was and the Holy Spirit working in us with our children, young, older, teens. We want them to not just have this head knowledge of who Jesus was and what he did, but we want them to be able to experience it. And we have the privilege and the opportunity to be their first experience of how Jesus was with people.
Yeah. No, I think that would be, if I have regrets, because I'm at the tail end, people, okay? I'm launching on Sunday or Monday. Let's not talk about it. If I have regrets, it's that. Like, at what points was I shoving the Bible or forcing the scripture, or it was about, like, and I'm not, no targeting certain denominations, but I did come from one, and it just seemed like there were a lot more keep the rules and you're right with God kind of language. And that was the religious leaders of Jesus's time. I was doing it. So yeah, grace to the moms who are, you really have to understand it for yourself. If you haven't let go of that ideology that I have to do right to be right with God, like, it's going to be hard for you to communicate that grace and that truth to your kids. And if you aren't being with Jesus and feeling what it's like to be held by him, loved by him, you don't have to do anything for him, you are the outsider invited in, like, it's going to be hard to communicate that to your kids.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And see, like, one of the key messages I give to my kids, and I mean, a key message I give to young people here at the college, is you are made in the image of God. That is who you are. And you can live in opposition to that. You can try to, you know, cover that up and not, but this is who God made you to be. And I want to call you not to this set of rules, but I want you to call to live as someone made in the image of God, who is shining you know, shining God out to the world. Like, you know, that's what Jesus says, you know, that your they may see your light and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what I want to call my kids to be. And that is more than just, okay, I did this checklist of things or I didn't do this checklist of things. And so that's where we want to encourage our kids to go. But sometimes that feels a long way off when they're two and four and, you know, and you're like, I mean, well, that's going to be great when they're teenagers. But right now,
well, and even then, I don't know that adults or myself is grasp, okay, image of God, what does that mean? Like, I look like him. I am his view. Other people's view of him is through me. Like, what does that actually mean? Sometimes I struggle with in the day to day, even communicating, or we throw it out, like see the image of God in people. And it's like, it's starting to lose its meaning, I think, because it's overused a little bit.
It can. Because, you know, it begins to just mean like, well, you're human. And it's like, no, everybody is human. Everybody is made in the image of God. But not everybody is living that out, okay? Mm. And is living in recognition of who they were made to be. Some people are denying it to themselves, and they're denying it in the people around them, right? That's where, you know, they are sinning against and willingly and willfully and continually sinning against the people around them because they don't honestly believe that the people around them are made in the image of God. And so, yeah, it is a whole perspective shift more than just, well, everybody's human.
Yeah. I mean, I try to help my kids. I mean, I don't think we do this anymore, but we used to respect our presidents. And it used to be like, well, if the president came to dinner, how would you treat them? And like, okay, well, God is like, even more special and important than this authority figure of our country. Can you imagine that figure on this person or treat this person or see yourself as that important, like walking into a space and so not hurting ourselves or others because we aren't valuing our true identity? Like, anyway, that's a whole sermon on itself. All right. So I took us on a little rabbit trail there. Amanda, do you get us back on? I mean, David and I could go back and forth on the theology stuff. What are these big picture foundational things as we head into a behavior modification scenario?
Right. Well, I'm glad we circled back to this because we had mentioned at the very beginning that, you know, with toddlers and preschoolers and kind of being in the thick of maybe chaos or conflict, how many parents today, like they know what they don't want to do, but they're having a hard time just knowing in the moment, do I correct this right now? I want to keep a long-term goal in mind. And so I wanted to just circle back and say that there are two goals to keep in mind. One is the short-term of we aren't just going to let big brother pummel little brother because he took two Lego pieces out of the, you know, the project he was building. Like that, we're not going to just let that happen. But we also want to keep in mind that the way we are correcting them can either stop this in the moment and maybe punish them or bring some sort of restitution or retribution to the moment, or we can keep this long-term goal of teaching skills and scaffolding conflict resolution and communicating through really tricky conflict of needs and differences of opinions. Like we can start building a foundation for that bigger picture in early childhood. And we build on that slowly over time. And I just wanted to encourage moms and dads that are listening, probably mostly moms, but hopefully somebody's going to be like, I want you to listen to this. Yeah. you know, I just wanted to encourage you.
A lot of dads tell me.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm, that happens. Mm-hmm. Don't mom alone means get dad listening to the podcast too. Uh-huh. Yeah,
mm-hmm. Totally.
You know, like we do want to keep those like the short-term goal, but let's not sacrifice the long-term goal to get the short-term goal met when at all possible.
And I think for me, it is that regulation piece that I can be so calm and patient. It's like, oh my goodness, stop.
Yes. Like,
I just need peace and calm now. Like that comes out of me. Just honest people
It does, but recognizing that it really helps us have compassion for our kids, because if that's happening to us as adults with decades of experience on earth and skills on board and our brains are fully developed, like, of course our children are going to have that as well. Of course they're going to flip their lid over, you know, having the purple cup instead of the green cup because their tolerance just is gone. So recognizing that in ourselves can cultivate compassion for our children.
I watched this scenario play out I literally just had an episode from a long time ago I replayed, and I was talking about the dentist waiting room. I don't spend a lot of time in the dentist waiting room, but it's a great spot to do people watching and parent-child interaction watching and seeing kids getting to their breaking point. Like, this was a little kid waiting for an older sibling, and the mom was so patient and so good at every response. But then you could see the escalation, like the snacks. Okay, we've already worked our way through the snacks and all that interaction and played with the toys. And now we're getting real bored and it's getting to be lunchtime. And this child wanted to climb over the seat to the other seat. And the mom was like, nope, we can't do that. We need to walk around and go around. And it wasn't, I'm sure, to the mom that big a deal, but at the same time, now she said it, like, oh, now I've made that a thing. But now she's purposefully doing it to go against me. So I kind of have to keep reinforcing it. And it was escalating. And she kind of takes her and holds her in her lap, and the girl starts crying. She's like, I need a show. I need a video. I need a video. Like, aww. Her coping was to go to a video, which I thought was so interesting. I didn't have that with little ones because we didn't have mobile video devices everywhere. Right. Anyway, the mom was so great, and she didn't like, she's like, no, I don't think you need a video. She goes, oh my goodness, did those bugs get you? She totally redirected to the bug bites on her kid's leg and started talking about the bugs. And oh, did I not? Did we? Anyway, and the child calmed down, and then they got called back. And I was like, man, I was feeling stressed for the mom. She didn't need to give a consequence. The scenario was stressful. Yeah. You could tell the child was done, but I think me with two other kids present, or me not totally knowing anything, I would have responded very differently.
Right. It sounds like she was very attuned to her child's personality and needs as well. Like, that's mom goals.
I know. If you're
listening, I hope someday she hears this and it's like, I think she's talking about me.
I couldn't tell if we knew each other or not. She kind of looked at me a couple times. I'm like, I don't know. But I will just say that was a great example to me of like seeing escalation, seeing managing. But that doesn't always go so great. And right. It isn't always like, oh, they're just trying to test the boundaries. And talk to us about real, like, they know they're not supposed to hit their brother. They know they're not supposed to whatever your rule is for your family, and they push against it. What do we do?
Yeah. Oh, well, David's ready.
No, I mean, maybe they know. I mean, the idea of knowing, like, it can a calm moment, can you remember this? And can you actually have the self-control to follow that in a moment of anger, stress, etc.? They're going to struggle with that just like we do. Okay. And so, yes, in theory they know, but that doesn't mean they necessarily have the ability or capacity to follow that rule every single time. Mm-hmm. And I mean, it does change slowly over time. Like, you see a 4-year-old really upset, wanting to hit, like, you see the clenched fist, you see the anger, you see the rising up, but they don't do it, right? Yeah. And not that, you still need to step into that situation to help it de-escalate, but they're starting to get that self-control. And then, you know, by the time they're 7, it's a completely different scenario when they're super angry with their sibling. Mm-hmm. It's coming in differently because they have more access to understanding what's going on, a better self-control. So it's a slow developing thing, but you know, even when they're very young, yes, we're going to start out with the rule, like, no, we're not supposed to hit, our siblings,
but we don't stop there. They need to be taught what to do with their hands when they're angry, because that hitting response is so internal and intuitive to them. And so we do have a rule or a value or expectation in our home. But then the role of the parent in teaching and discipling our children is, what do you do when your brother or sister instigates something, you know, they're, and you're feeling angry and your body is telling you, move my hands, and you're going after your brother? What can you do to start building impulse control to know, you know, what do I do with my hands in the moment? And we taught our boys, like, your hands are going to start moving when you're angry. That's normal. Put them in the air and yell for help. If all you can do is yell for help, just yell and I'll come. And, you know, when they were little bitty toddlers, they didn't do it the first time or every time. But over, you know, practicing in the heat of the moment, practicing outside the heat of the moment and sort of role playing and pretending that you're fighting, they learned, like, oh, well, I'm going to move my hands and I'm going to throw them up in the air. And one of our little guys, he's very, very physical. And we taught him to, like, make a fist, like, your hand, you're going to make a fist anyway. So go ahead and make a fist, make it super, super strong, hold it as tight as you can, and then release it. And you're going to feel some of that anger coming out of your body when you release that after holding it as tight as you can. Well, we know as parents, like, there's a biological reason you can feel that in your hand, right? But it helped him make the connection of, oh, like, I don't have to act on anger. Anger can be released and I can physically do something that isn't hurting my brother, but still isn't, like, just putting up a strict barrier on what the natural impulse to do is, which empowers them to do better in the future.
And I mean, there's other things that you can do as well. We'll just stay on hitting, just because that's such a common scenario in the toddler and into preschool years. We got a punching bag, right? There are acceptable things to hit. There are totally fine things to hit. Your sibling's not on that list. And so here's the things, you know, and we don't want people punching holes in walls because that just takes a lot of time to fix, you know.
And it doesn't honor our home. It's not good stewardship. Yeah. But, you know, a three-year-old's not going to understand that.
Here's something you can hit, right? Okay. If you want to hit something, you can hit the snot out of this all you want. Okay. I'll come even join you. We'll have a great old time hitting this thing and kind of releasing the anger that way. And so these are all things we're talking about. Like, we're doing kind of in the immediate aftermath as we're trying to move them on a path from, this is what I naturally want to do. And that's not an acceptable response. Even if it's a normal response, we're trying to move them on a path away from that. But we're also trying to build in, outside of these moments of frustration, anger, whatever, we're trying to help them encourage the control of their hands. Mm-hmm. Right?
Simon says, with your hands. Uh-huh. Teach them you can be in control of your hands. And we're going to practice, and we're going to do it through connection and play, and we're going to call out and recognize and acknowledge that you do have control of your hands, and you can have control of your hands.
Hmm. So outside, like, if you're seeing for a child that's having consistent self-control issues in that specific area, it's not a punitive, like, why can't you control? What is wrong with you that you can't control? Right. It's like let's have a little game we play. You're not even acknowledging it's because they struggle with that. It's just like,
right.
So, I mean, I have some that have a hard time with their words. Okay. Okay. I don't know where they get it. What's a fun game that I can play to teach? Your words can hurt. Because some of them are not physical, but they're real good with the zingers sass or middle school.
Middle school. You know, okay, I actually love this question. We have, our kids are a little bit older now too, and we're kind of starting to be on this side of parenting. And one thing that I know you're familiar with, do-overs. I know that's a big thing. Yep. And one thing that we've done is we have given our children permission to say anything at all that they need to say to us. It can be hard. You can tell us you don't like the rule. You can tell us that you think this is unfair. permission to be truthful and honest with us. Say it with honor and respect for yourself and others. So in the moment, like if you're going to give a zinger, it sounds like you have something that you want to say to me. I want to hear it. You can say anything at all you need to. Say it with honor and respect for yourself and others. And we've taught our boys that from pretty early on. And so it's kind of, they kind of expect it now. But I think it's rooted more in the freedom to express what is hard or tricky, or, you know, to really communicate conflict, because a lot of people just don't know how to do that well. And so recognizing this is an opportunity to wait, let's talk about the hard thing right here, right now. If you're not ready to talk about it, I'm going to be at the kitchen table. Come chat when you're ready. I want to hear what you have to say, and giving them the permission and the freedom to say that.
Now, the other thing we do on similar lines is we tell them a good argument will sell itself. Right? You don't have to hype up the emotional and the, you know, the higher pitch, high pitch voice, the or the whiny voice, the intensity. Yeah. Like if you have a good argument, and then, of course we're talking good older kids here, it will make itself without that. And I mean,
you're willing to hear it.
Yes. And the other end of that is, like, as parents, you have to be willing to listen and to adjust in response. Because sometimes, just like, for example, you know, to go back to that mom in the dentist waiting room who's got a child climbing over a chair, and, you know, we want to respect that space. And also sometimes we're just like, you know what, I just made a kind of dumb rule just out of the air, and it's 2 minutes later and I'm really regretting this rule I just made up, and the rule needs to change for the sake of all of us. And sometimes with, you know, with older kids, we've done that. We've made a snap decision like, no, we're not going to do that. No. And our kids are like, but what about these factors that you didn't think about? And it's like, oh, all right, well, yeah. we're going to back it up. We're going to think it over. We're going to shift it. And so that way they know when they come in with that respectful argument, they have a chance, right, to get things to head the direction they wish they were going.
Yeah. We're also actively teaching our boys, like, we don't want to make decisions, and certainly not like firm decisions, out of anger or anxiousness. And so our oldest, especially, like when I've kind of like set a limit, he'll come back a little bit later and be like, so I wonder if that was made out of anger. Can we still talk about this? Yep, bud, you're right. We're trying real, like, we're learning not to make firm decisions out of anger or anxiety or anxiousness. And so then, you know, circle back and have a conversation once we cool down.
That is really good. And I like that you brought back in the rule that she arbitrarily made that she now is having to hold to, because that's the tension I felt was, okay, this seems like it's being the little girl's being defiant, but it is something that was just like, in another context, you can climb on stuff. So, right. But then you're like, now we're having a battle of wills, and okay, but let's say it is a firm, established situation. And in the past, this would have been a spanking as a consequence situation. There, you know that this is like, there's character issues behind it or something. What are better future facing, keeping our values of connection, and we want the child to grow and learn and gain that character? How do we work through coming up with better consequences than just physical reactions?
I would say, well, let's assume this is not some kind of one-off. It happened once and it never happened again, right? This is something where I'm seeing a repetition, that
a pattern.
A pattern, and I'm beginning to worry we're starting to head into a habit, and I'm worried about where that's going to lead us over the next months or years. Okay. And so we want to get off of this path. And I would say the first thing, because it is to figure out, okay, what do I actually want? That's something that we sometimes don't ask ourselves because we know what we don't want. What's happening is what we don't want. Okay. That's super obvious and clear. The real question is like, okay, but what do I wish my kid was doing in this scenario that is repeating? Okay. And once we've figured that out, and that can take us a little bit to actually think that all the way through and say, okay, when this happens, when there is a, because we have two boys, a fight over a Lego piece that somehow has become unique and special among the thousands and both must have it. What do I want them to do to solve this problem? And once we know, okay, this is the goal we're actually aiming at, I want them to negotiate some kind of compromise, or I want them to search together for the other 10 instances of this piece that just all are not in sight at the moment. this is what I want to happen. Then, okay, then we can start teaching them to do that. Okay. And to start being like, okay, you know, outside the moment, to value each other, this is what we want to do. And then in the moment, we're reinforcing, hey, this is what you're needing to do. And sometimes, you know, when, you know, they're younger, they need lots of help working through what to do. As they get older, sometimes it's more of a just a, hey, you know what to do. Mm-hmm. And just kind of back out and let them do it until you see it's not going that direction.
I've started asking one of our boys, because he doesn't want to be corrected. Like, he'll kind of push back, like, oh, I know. And so I've asked him, like, hey, I have a question. I know I can tell when I remind you of this or I correct you on this, you push back. And I'm wondering, I like to use I'm wondering because it's a very neutral, you know, way to start a question. I'm wondering, like, do you think that you have the ability and the capacity to remember this value, this habit, whatever's being expected? Or do you think that you sometimes still need a reminder? Because I can't tell. You're growing up. You're changing. Part of me thinks you still need the reminder and some part of me doesn't. So I want to know what you think. And just asking him that, he was like, no, I actually do need the reminder. I was like, okay, if I, you know, correct you, remind you in the moment and you didn't actually need it, you can just tell me, like, hey, Mom, I got this. Just tell me. I got this. I'm responsible to do this. And I know you're a fan of connected families, and the messages that we send our kiddos is something that we learned from them. And in whether it's something of instilling values, of talking about expectations in the home, and there's sort of this, we have a fear that there is character flaw underneath it, right? We do absolutely want to address that, but I love how connected families reminds us to be aware of the messages and that our children are called and capable. Because I think so often we can kind of focus our words and our attention on, you didn't do this, you're not trustworthy, you broke trust, and now you have to earn it back. And all of those things may be true, and all of those things may be very important that we need to be teaching our children. But the way that we frame how we talk about it can either sort of reinforce in their mind, like, man, I really am an untrustworthy kid, I'm not a responsible kid. Or we can switch up our language and remind them of all the ways they've been trustworthy and all the ways they've shown responsibility and they're growing in integrity and in taking initiative, and remind them, like, in this situation, I have a concern about what's going on. I want to talk with you about it. I want to see that same responsibility, integrity, wisdom, whatever it is. I want to see that, what it would look like in this situation. And so we're reminding them of the good works that they've been called to in Ephesians 2, right? Like, God's called you to good, and declaring that over them, even in the moments of, this isn't okay. This thing right here is not acceptable. We do need to address it. And I know you're capable. I know that you are, I know that we are able to get through this, and I know you're capable of growth and maturity.
So for the mom of the little one, because I felt like, if, you know, that's a lot of talking.
It is.
And understanding. So what do you feel like? I mean, I have in my head what my answer would be, but I want to hear what your answer is. What do you feel like if it's like so clear, like don't go in the street, don't go in the street. And then they start walking towards the street, or don't touch the dog's bowl. Don't touch the dog's bowl. Like you've made it real clear. Don't go in the toilet. I don't know why the toilet's so appealing when your older sibling is getting to play in it, but you aren't. What's our tool? Is it a spanking?
No. Tell them what to do and redirect them. No. Tell them
what you want.
Yeah. Tell them what you want. And if you can redirect them verbally, and if they're still kind of not on that next path, not shifting, then like step in with your body calmly, confidently. Like, oh, no, we're not running to the street, but you know what we can do? We can play red light, green light all the way back to the house, and then we'll go play in the backyard. And so you just immediately shift that, the direction of the energy and the direction of the momentum that they have into a safe, constructive, appropriate, within your family's values way.
Yeah. You know, in the younger years, verbal is only going to get you so far, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. When they're middle school, high school, yes, there's a lot of talking, but in the younger years, you can way talk too much. Okay. In moments of discipline. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if you're about 5 seconds into a lecture, you might as well quit. Okay. Cause that they've stopped listening now. And so, yes, get to their level, pick them up, redirect, move. I mean, I think there's some misconception of like, well, if something's going on, the way I need to respond is just like, say, hey, you shouldn't do that, and expecting our kids to stop. Well, your 2 and 4-year-olds aren't going to stop. Okay. They're going to stop when you're split between the middle of them. Okay. That's when it stops. And
we see this. I mean, we see the same thing in adults. Like you can tell a parent like, hey, don't yell at their child. Don't yell at your children. Like that initiates a stress response in them. So you really need to not yell. And parents will be like, okay, but what do I do instead? You know, even an adult doesn't intuitively know, if I'm going to take this off, I'm going to not do the thing, what do I replace it with? And so, you know, we can look to scripture and see, like, we have the example of this is what God wants for flourishing and for the livelihood and good and peace and shalom of humanity in the Old Testament and in the law. And we needed Jesus to come show us what it looks like, because we're not going to get it on our own. And our children will need us to come show them what it looks like and be an active participant in their changed direction.
I do think it goes back to what you said, David, about we need to know what we actually want instead of what we don't want. And I think in moments of just stress and overwhelm, I often was like, I know what what needs to stop. That's what I know. I know what needs to just quit it with the 4 and the 4 different directions. I know what needs to stop. Yep. But I think, having that either outside of the moment or having some options, maybe if your child's a sensory kid and they want to play in the dog bowl because it's fun to play with the food and get a sensory PlayStation, not a PlayStation, like video games, a big bin of rice or beans and throw some toys in there and like, oh, let's go play with your, you know, I love that, that redirection, the replacement behaviors with the fists. And you guys have given such good practical ideas. And here's the good news, y'all, because we have to stop this interview because it's going on too long. Because we're having too much fun, is they have a whole book on this. If you need more handholding, if you need more guidance, and they have great social media support, and we are going to link to all of that in the show notes. Flourishing Family, right? That's the title?
The Flourishing Family. Yes.
Mm-hmm. The Flourishing. I mean, the. It's like when you have an Instagram handle and you get the. Right. The real. the real Flourishing Family. No, The Flourishing Family. Y'all go get your copy, go pre-order whenever you're listening to this. When's the official date it comes out?
September 17th.
Okay. So y'all got a week of pre-order time. Is there any goodies?
Yeah, we have some great bonuses, including a whole workshop on consequences that repair And prepare instead of scare that you can get as a pre-order bonus, because that's often the trickiest thing for parents to know what to do instead. Yeah, so we've got a resource.
Do a little bit on that. That feels like I need a little bit more. Prepare instead of scare.
Yep. So future facing consequences, you want them to repair relationship, prepare them to do better next time, and not scare them.
Wow. Yep.
Prepare and repair.
So keeping that filter in mind.
Yeah, a little filter to kind of help, like if you're going bowling and you need the bumper pads, like they kind of just provide I know. Here's the barrier. Here's the boundary of what I want my consequences to look like.
That's good. Prepare and not scare. Love it. Y'all are the best. Anything else, last things before we sign off?
Thank you so much for having us on.
Thank you so much for having us on again.
It's great to talk with you again.
Yeah.
Always a good time. So y'all check them out. Dr. David, which is so fancy. And Amanda, thank you so much for being with me. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
All right. I'd love if you would think through, what are some tools that you just heard from David and Amanda that you want to adopt and use in your family? What are some things that you hadn't heard of that you could maybe think through? What are tools that help your kids calm and stay self-controlled? And for yourself, what helps you? What is one specific issue you're having with a kid in this season? And think about what you want instead of thinking about what you don't want to happen. And what is one small step you can take to helping your child in that area? And ultimately, we always want you to sit with God and ask Him to come into those areas where you are being triggered or where parenting is a battle, and see what kind of creative ideas He gives you. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we're so thankful that you love us the way you love us, and that you've given us an example of sacrificial love through Jesus. I pray that we would spend time in your word so that we could be reminded of how Jesus held firm boundaries, but also provided grace, and that we could lean into the empowering of your Holy Spirit in our moment-to-moment interactions with our kids, that you would help us focus on what we want instead of always wanting things to get shut down and stop. And so I pray for supernatural creativity and insight into our kids and what they're walking through right now, and to remember that we're all in process, and that we can see the image of God, see the image of you in our kids and in our spouse and in our friends, and respond with grace and love to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, y'all, thanks for joining me. I hope you have checked out our new show, Sidetracked, over on its new feed. Just a little reminder that it's over there. If you heard us on Friday, you heard the news. But I will see you back here on the Don't Mom Alone feed next Monday, where we have a fun conversation with Emily P. Freeman.
I hope you enjoyed this episode of the Don't Mom Alone podcast. If you're wanting to connect with more people and more resources to help remind you that you're not alone, head over to don'tmomalone.com. That's where you'll also find show notes with any links mentioned by our guests. Most importantly, I want you to know the good news, the great news that you're not alone, because God has promised to always be with you. With faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for you and rose again, Jesus said when he left, he was going to leave a helper, a comforter, to be with us. God in us. Moms, that's superpower. So while you're washing dishes at your kitchen sink, while you're driving to and from work, while you're feeding that baby late into the night, while you're cleaning sticky floors, God promises to be just as present with you as when you're worshiping in a church pew. As it says in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Now that's good news. Have a great day.